Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hey guys, and welcome back to the show. We have a little bit new scenery around here. I've switched the angle of the camera back to how it used to be because I got a new desk. A new desk I'm really excited about. I posted it on Instagram. It's an old roll-top desk from either the late 1800s or the early 1900s. I can't find a maker's mark on it, but it's incredible. I wish I could just turn the camera around. Actually, if you're watching here, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and turn this around. If you are just listening on the audio, then there you go. Let's see if I can get this. So there's one side to the other, and we're looking at this insert here of all these small drawers that are really incredible. And if you look at this desk, I've got here shelves on both sides. They've all been rebuilt. There was a gentleman who rebuilt this whole desk, and it's incredible. It's just such an awesome desk. I got a great deal on it, and I'm selling my stand-up desk now. And the only room in my office for this desk was against this wall, which means, much to A.D. Robles' chagrin, my books are in the background again. I'm not trying to look intelligent here or anything, but you guys are going to see my books now. So they're back there with a couple of deer. So there's my first deer that I shot, and there's the first deer that I shot with a bow, and then there's some books back there. I think you can see Calvin's Tracts and Letters right there and some banner stuff. So at least I got a good, the embarrassing stuff I think is up there on the right there. I think I've got a lot of Driscoll stuff up there, and I probably have some John Eldridge stuff as well in view. And then I've got my Calvin over there and Owen, and you can see some of that stuff. Have fun trying to figure out what books I have back there. Today, we are in the London Baptist Confession, chapter 13. We're talking about sanctification. There are, again, negligible differences between this and the Westminster Standard, so we're not going to highlight those differences. There's just a couple phrases that are a little bit different. So we don't really need to cover those. We're just going to, basically, the content's the exact same. We're going to walk through this like we have been. We're going to get into a little bit kind of biographical sketch of sanctification in my life, at least the views on sanctification and some of the things that were present in the gospel-centered movement, what they got right, what they got wrong. And then finally, we'll end with a couple book recommendations about sanctification. So let's go ahead and pray. And by the way, as I'm praying, if you're watching on video, you're going to see this mark on my head. And I was at a kid's birthday party a few days ago. I had to preach like this yesterday, and Saturday I went down the biggest at what's it called? Something Gymnastics in Carbondale, and they got a new jump slide. And the great thing about this blow up slide and all the gymnastic stuff and this particular gymnastics place is that the adults can play. So if you do a birthday party at a lot of these places, the adults can't play. Well, here you can get out there, so it's great. You know, you're just running around there having a blast. It's like a big McDonald's playland for kids that adults get to go into and play on. So Branson and I jump on the top of this thing, and I just ignored the sign that said nobody go head first, and it's all the way to the ceiling. It's legitimately like 20 something feet tall. So I barreled down head first. Well, this slide is not like the slides when we were kids. It wasn't really slick. It was kind of sticky. So my head kind of just went forward and my feet went up, and I kind of just skidded down on my head all the way down. And I had this actual hat on, my Field and Stream hat on backwards here, and ripped the skin off my head here and was bleeding. And anyways, then everybody's asking, you know, what in the world happened? And I had to tell everybody at church yesterday about it. I told them, of course, that there was an old lady that needed help across the street, and I dove in front of a car and saved the day and that kind of thing. But then told them the truth, obviously. So I wish there was a better story, but it was just at a playland, and I broke the rules and went down headfirst and got cut. So that's what that is. When I'm praying, now you know. Okay, let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we're going to talk sanctification. Father, we just thank you for this time. Ask for blessing upon it. God, we want to grow in holiness, actual holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so we need to actually be holy. We want to be counted holy. We want to be justified rightly, understanding that we are counted righteous. And yet there's this truth of sanctification that all those that you count righteous, you also impart righteousness to. And we are not justified by that which is imparted to us, but you certainly make us different. You make us different. And God, I thank you that you change us from one degree of glory to another, and help us as we're on just the road of sanctification to honor you and aim to please you, not in a justifying sense, but in a fatherly sense. We want to please you. We want to honor you. We want to do what you've called us to do. So help us do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey guys, I want to tell you about Rise Nutrition. It's located in Anna, Illinois, right here in Southern Illinois. Their mission is to empower the community through wellness. They do this through providing clean supplements and education. Rise provides monthly education seminars about a variety of topics, from how to build macros, the best pre-workout for fitness goals, what vitamins to take as we get older, and so much more. For the local listeners, they have a full-time nutritionist on site, and that's something that no other supplement store is doing in Southern Illinois. They also have fresh fruit smoothies that are made with clean products. For the non-locals, it can be hard to find clean supplements. The crew at Rise Nutrition can help you get the best and the cleanest stuff to help you get strong. Stop buying from the other guys and go to risenutrition.shop and use the coupon code SHEPHERDS10 for 10% off online or in-store. On another note, two of our elders train at Rise Performance Gym with our good buddy, preacher man, Joey Hawkins. So if you are looking for a gym, head on over to Rise.
All right, sanctification. Let's dive in. We got three paragraphs, exact same paragraphs that are in the Westminster Standards. So here we go. Paragraph one, they who are united to Christ are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally. Man, that's critical. Really? I remember there was a sermon clip from Martin Lloyd-Jones in the film Logic on Fire. And years ago, when I was kind of just messed up a little bit on sanctification, I didn't really understand it completely. And there was a line in there where he said that Christ died to make us good. And I remember thinking, wait a minute. He died and resurrected and substitution and imputation of righteousness and all of that. But what Lloyd-Jones is hitting at, and he was precise with his medical knowledge, but he was also precise with his theological knowledge as well. And this is exactly what he's talking about, that Jesus is actually making us really and personally holy, that there is a quality of life that the Christian is called to live that's uniquely different than the quality of life that a non-Christian lives. So we are no longer totally depraved. We have a new heart, we're born again, and now really and personally we are being sanctified. Now, it continues on, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Goodness, that is so good. Confessionalism is so helpful because in a lot of the theories of sanctification and the conversations and battles that have been going on in the Reformed world about sanctification over the last, 20 years or so. And if you think back to, you know, in the height of Gospel Coalition and the battles that Tullian had with Kevin DeYoung, those conversations are saved a lot by confessionalism, by just looking at what the confession says. You can get some clarity and recognize that these things have been wrestled through and fought through in the past, and there are some answers here. And these paragraphs provide us answers for sanctification, that we are truly now strengthened and sanctified by his word and the spirit that dwells within us, and we are quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to practice true holiness. And without that true holiness, we will not see the Lord. This isn't a conditional salvation, conditional preservation kind of thing. But this is evidential in our lives, the life of a believer, that you've been born again, is that the Spirit of God is sanctifying us. We are being transformed. Paragraph two, this sanctification is throughout the whole man. Oh, goodness. So whether you're, you know, body, soul, spirit kind of guy theologically, or body and soul, you know, dichotomy, trichotomy, that whole debate and conversation, irregardless of that, the whole man is being sanctified. And yet that sanctification is imperfect in this life, yet imperfect in this life. We are not Christian perfectionists. Sanctification is not about walking the road of perfection. So the day we die, we are still going to struggle with sin. We are going to struggle with the flesh. We're going to keep doing things that we don't know why we do them. And there's going to be things that we're just frustrated with. The most holy man you could possibly imagine is somebody that understands rightly that I am sanctified and I am justified by the work of Christ alone, by the merits of another, because I look at my life and I'm still just frustrated. And that's what true holiness looks like. It doesn't look like somebody that's walking in the clouds and talking about their own holiness. It's somebody that's frustrated. It's somebody that's frustrated at indwelling sin. So there still abides some remnants of corruption in every single part. Whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The Christian life is marked by war. I mean, get to the business of being in war. We are warrior kings. We are fighting. We are still battling corruption. And as Paul says, he's the chief among sinners, all sinners. And we, you know, are kind of arguing with him and saying, no, Paul, I'm the chief of all sinners. And Paul pipes back, no, I'm the chief of all sinners. That's what holiness looks like, is a quickness to recognize your own sin. Three, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, possessing after an heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as the head and king in his word hath prescribed to them. This chapter, this final paragraph, is just critical in understanding the totality of sanctification. Not that we get every single I dotted and every single T crossed with sanctification. And we, I mean, it's kind of like this struggle for the rest of our life, but we do overcome. Christians are overcomers. We fight adversity. We endure hardship with joy. We fight the good fight of faith. We're soldiers, all this terminology that's applied to the believer. We endure hardship to the one who endures or overcomes. We see in the first three chapters of Revelation, the reward is on the other end of that. So that's who we are. We're overcomers. We endure as a good soldier. But there is no silver bullet of sanctification. Everybody looks to somehow just put sanctification into hyperspeed. And what I found is that over the years, when you find somebody who seems to be walking the road of sanctification at a hyperspeed pace, it's just a matter of time before their immaturity reveals itself. And you can find somebody that becomes a Christian and then gets into the podcast scene and just is consuming podcast after podcast after podcast, sermon after sermon after sermon, and they're reading their Bible and they're connected at their local church and they seem to be a really healthy and mature member. And it may be that they are growing, that they're excited and they love the Lord, and it's all, you know, fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in their life. But given enough time, what you'll see is that immaturity will reveal itself, and it's just a matter of time. There is no road to sanctification that's just in hyperdrive where you can just automatically be sanctified and click a button. And everybody looks for that. Everybody looks for that silver bullet. They look for the program or the plan, the church ministry model that's going to kick that into hyperdrive to get a whole bunch of people sanctified. And you just can't substitute the Word of God and the Spirit of God and time in the life of a believer. That's a believer that's committed to obeying Christ, to repenting of sin, to looking to Christ. But there are a couple things that I think are pretty critical. And one thing in particular that the gospel-centered movement years ago got right, and then one thing that they were just deficient in. So let's start with what they got right. They got right about just rediscovering the role of justification in sanctification. Justification really does fuel gratitude and proper sanctification. The motive of why we want to obey is always because of what God has done for us. It's appealing back to the redemptive work in the Old Testament to the New, when the people of God are asked, when the children come to the parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they say, why do we live like this? Why do we do this? They appeal back to, what do they appeal back to? They appeal to redemption, what God had done for them. that he delivered them from slavery. And then for us, what we do is we appeal back to what God has done for us in Christ. Okay, yeah, there's this justifying work. We have been redeemed. We have been, like, all the, it encompasses salvation. This is the bigness, not just of justification, but we've been born again. We've been regenerated. We talked about that last week. We've been born again. And now, or a couple weeks ago, whenever it was, when we talked about that, we've been born again. We have the Spirit of God within us, and we are justified. We don't want to obey to be justified. Justification is not a process. It's an event. It's a declaration. We've been over this, where justification is declared on the front end, and Christianity has the market on that message. There's no other message in the world like that that declares justification on the front end, because it's all a process, or it's all a maybe. It's a question mark that just lingers, and it's that hope that one day I'll be justified, which marks the religious vigor of every other religion in the world. So sanctification in every other religion, or growing in that particular model of sanctification in every other religion, is to be just. It is to get justified one day. Well, the whole scheme of Christianity is totally different, because it says you already are justified. So sanctification has nothing to do with trying to be born again, or trying to be made right with God. The Christian motive for obedience is totally different. It's not fear. It's not maybe one day I'll be right with God and I'll have assurance, but I have assurance now. I am justified, therefore I obey. And a really good book about that is a book that J.I. Packer appeals to, who it's The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification, Walter Marshall. That book is it's a fascinating book, and it's actually inspired a lot of people to do some really weird things, like the Higher Life movement in the 1800s, if you're familiar with that. It was a spinoff of the Second Great Awakening and was kind of in partnership with the Pentecostal movement. But the Higher Life movement appealed to the Gospel Mystery of Sanctification, which is just simply justification fuels sanctification. That's that book in a nutshell. Is when you understand that you're justified, that you're right with God, when you understand future grace, when you understand the favor of God upon you, the imputed righteousness, then you've got your motive for sanctification. But it's a light bulb moment for people when they realize that, like, wait a minute, I'm obeying because of what Christ has done for me, not to get the gavel to come down, but I'm obeying because the gavel has come down. That's revolutionary in the life of a believer. So that's what the Gospel Center movement really got right. But what they got wrong was this aspect of confessionalism in chapter 13, paragraph 3, that pressing after a heavenly life in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word hath prescribed to them. The law of God has a central place in the sanctification of a believer. And it has no place when it comes to justification, but it has a central place when it comes to sanctification, because we have to know the commands that our King has given us. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And if you look at the commandments in the New Testament, they're everywhere. There's over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. And in our evangelical hope is that as we obey these commands, that the Holy Spirit of God is transforming us and changing us. We're obeying our King. We're not doing it to be justified, to get the favor of God, but we're doing it because we are justified and we have the favor of God. But we want to see, to aim, to make decisions, and to live the kind of life that's a kingdom life, living in the kingdom of God and according to the King's commands, because we want our Heavenly Father to be pleased with us, not to be appeased, because Jesus has already appeased the wrath of our Heavenly Father. We are right with God in that way, but to please him, not to appease him, but to please our Heavenly Father. And this is what the gospel-centered movement got radically wrong. They never got past that first use of the law. They stayed very, very Lutheran when it comes to that. They never got to the traditional third use of the law, the historic reform position that is evidenced in these confessions, these great confessions that appeal to the commands of the King, where the Holy Spirit is working in us a love for those commandments, where we want to follow those commands. So we are being sanctified. We are actually doing from the inside out what God has called us to do. We are freed now. We are set free. We talked about this. Let's see. What chapter was it? I'm getting my chapters all confused here. Two or three weeks ago in chapter 9 on free will, we talked about this, that our will has been freed now to obey, to actually obey. And this is a this is the good work of the Christian life, is to get to work doing what God has called us to do. He prepared these works in advance for us to walk in them. In fact, one of my favorite passages to preach on sanctification comes from Titus chapter 3. I'll just go ahead and read this. And it's amazing when we understand justification, it really demonstrates well this idea that the justified man or woman who's justified not according to works done in righteousness, but because of his mercy, is then motivated to obey. They're careful to devote themselves to good works. So let me just start in verse 8. It says this, "This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God," so those who had believed in God, these are Christian brothers and sisters, "so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." So whatever these things are to insist on, Paul is telling Titus to do this so that the believers will be careful to devote themselves to good works. This is the good works that God has prepared for them to walk in. Okay? Now, the last section ends in chapter 2, and it says, "Declare these things, exhort these things, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you." And then we have a new category of things to insist on before the people are going to be careful to devote themselves to good works. And we have seven commands that we read in the first three verses in Titus chapter 3. And then in verse 4, we get this: "But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So we get seven commands, and then we get a verse that we are justified not because of works done by us in righteousness. All right, insist on this. You're not justified because of works done by you in righteousness. And I want you to insist on these things as you're telling them commands to do. Insist that they're not justified because of these things. And then if you tell them that, insist on this, if you insist on this, they will be careful to devote themselves to good works. The law of God, the gospel of God, insist that they're not justified by their good works, and then they will be devoted to good works. Now, this is the counterintuitive nature of the gospel of Jesus. I love it. And again, no other religion in the world has the doctrine of justification right, but no other religion in the world has the doctrine of sanctification right either. We have that. We have the market on that as Protestant Christians. So anyways, this is chapter 13 on sanctification, and I am a full subscriber. Hope you guys have a great rest of your day.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crypt podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrypt.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crypt, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.